Once there's a boy. Once there was a boy who worked in the produce section of the market. Woman came in and asked to buy a half a head of lettuce. Boy said he'd go check with the manager about this particular question. And so the boy went quickly and walked in the back room and said, "There's some moron out there who wants to buy a half a head of lettuce." But as he was finishing saying this, he turned around and lo and behold, saw the woman standing directly behind him. And so he said, "And this nice lady wants to buy the other half." Later, the manager called on the boy and said, "Boy, you about got yourself in trouble there. But I liked how you think on your feet. Where are you from anyway?" "From Minnesota, sir." "Well, what you doing all the way down here in Florida?" "Well," replied the boy, "I left Minnesota because it's only filled with mean women and hockey players." "Hey, hey, hey," replied the manager. "My wife is from Minnesota." "That's crazy. What team does she play for?" Today we're going to be talking about bad jokes in the pulpit. It's a long sermon. Today, the big idea is this, and then I'm going to give you four different points as we walk our way through the first 12 verses of chapter 3 of James. The big idea is this: a healthy control of the tongue reveals a transformed heart. At the end of this message, don't go away, because Christian's going to come up. We have a little exercise for you to really apply the words of James to your life. So the healthy control of the tongue reveals something about you. It reveals a transformed heart. Point number one is this: be cautious to be teachers, because the role puts you at risk because of your many words. Now, this is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Teachers are subject to divine judgment because of their many words. But I'm going to also invite to this verse Sunday school teachers who are teaching young lives, beach house small group leaders, life group leaders, and of course, associate pastors more than anything. But even the biblical heroes of the faith stumble in their words. Job: "I lay a hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, but I'll proceed no further." Prophet Isaiah: "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips." Moses, the most humble man who ever walked the face of the earth and a truly great leader. Psalm 106 says this about him: "They angered him," the people of God, "angered him at the waters of Meribah, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips." The tongue of the Apostle Peter led to his constant sinning and his denial of the Lord. "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." What's that saying? Pride cometh before a fall. Those same lips denied Jesus 3 times that very night. Martin Luther's 95 Theses changed the world, and yet if you read his table talk, you'll soon recognize his persuasive tongue, his gifted tongue, his very witty tongue was also a sharp and biting and sarcastic tongue, which often landed him in trouble. That is, if you have the gift of gab, be careful. Immaturity talks when it should listen, and is silent when it should speak. So one of the great themes of the book of Proverbs is this differentiation between the wise and the foolish person. Fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. And then back to our secondary text today from James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart. James is saying that your lips have a habit of deceiving your heart. You say you're good. You say you're righteous. You start believing the lips and the words that come out of your mouth. You're deceiving your heart. If anyone thinks he is religious, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So the true test of religion, whether you're a teacher in the church or a disciple in the church, is not your ability to speak, but rather your ability to tame and bridle the tongue. Friends, think about it. Virtually every form of evil and sin is accompanied by the tongue. Every season of life also has its challenges with the tongue. Teenagers, do you have trouble with your tongue? A rude tongue, a sarcastic tongue? Grandparents, do you have trouble sometimes not giving that advice to your kids because you know so much better? Every season of life has its challenges for the tongue. Daniel Doriani says, when young we whine, when old we criticize, when we fail we blame, when we succeed we boast. Through every turn of life, the tongue promotes evil. And so a foolish person's mouth is a snare to a soul. Virtually every sin is accompanied by the tongue. And so if sin is a house, then the tongue can either be the entryway into that sin, or it can also be the back door that piles on the sin after and makes it worse after it is done. So the sin of the tongue accompanies and makes worth so many other sins in our lives. Point number two, don't underestimate the smallness of the tongue to steer your entire life. Verse 3 through 5, look at the passage. Gives you three different analogies. Bits with horses, rudders with ships, and a small fire starting a big forest fire. And the point, of course, is rather self-evident. Your tiny tongue has powerful potential to control and steer your entire life. Recently, I've had the thought, and it goes something like this. Have you ever noticed that it only takes one sin to ruin a life? Even one sin pattern in your life is all it takes to ruin relationships, to cause heartache, to drive folks away that actually want to love you. And we tend to think that this only happens with the big sins of life, adultery, alcohol, addictions. Of course, one sin can ruin a life. But I bet you've also experienced it and seen it with other so-called lesser sins of the tongue. I bet you've seen it with complaining. If you've ever known a person who nitpicks, who needles you, who complains non-stop, who never can control their tongue, then what do you see? You actually see a lack of trust and a lack of love and a lack of intimacy wrapping its tentacles around that person's life. I've seen marriages grind to a halt due to anxiety or anger, both of which get expressed through the tongue. So friends, here is the question at a soul level, I want you to ask yourself this question. What is your shadow side of your tongue? What's my shadow side when it comes to my tongue? Is it complaining? Is it words of anger? Is it sarcasm? Is it words of fear and anxiety? Is it gossiping? Is it putting others down or slandering others so that you feel okay with yourself? What is your shadow side when it comes to your tongue? To grow in the Christian life, you have to name without shame or denial your shadow side. You have to name without shame or denial your shadow side. I once heard John Mark Comer recently say this: Freud was wrong about almost everything in life, but this. If you don't name and identify your shadow side, it only grows in your life. And so the next question you should ask is this: why? What's underneath my shadow side? Why is that shadow side uniquely my shadow side? Why do I complain? Well, I'm seeking control in my life because of my chaotic upbringing. Why do I display toxic anger? Well, because I have tendencies toward perfectionism and performance. I have to succeed in life to be okay. Why? Why do I give too many opinions to my children? Well, because I want them to fill in the blank. Friends, you should ask about your shadow side, and then you should ask what drives it, what feeds it, what gives it life. Why is my shadow side particularly and uniquely united to my life? You have to answer those questions, I think, if you're ever going to tame the tongue that comes from your shadow side of your sinful nature. You just can't try harder. You have to dig deeper. Churches also have a shadow side. The shadow side of the American church is consumerism. I want the church to cater to me, my opinions, my preferences, me. It's all about me. That's the shadow side of the entirety of American Christianity. And our brothers and sisters in Christ in Asia, in Latin America, in Africa can see this with stunning clarity. We swim in the most consumeristic nation and culture that has ever existed. And we bring this consumerism with us to the church in unhealthy and unexamined ways, which usually results in walking in the flesh with our tongue. American churches where complaining is normalized because of consumerism. American churches where expressing toxic anger with the tongue is normalized. James says, may it not be so. And so what do we do with the shadow side, both individually and as a community of faith? We begin to point our lives to forge new directions. Pastoral staff and elders are seeking to model for our congregation a humble, collaborative, fruit of the Spirit, relational leadership and discipleship. We are not wanting to be the typical American consumeristic congregation. And so we're wanting the congregation to say a hearty amen. Can you do that? Amen. And then join us in this endeavor. So let me say that again. We are wanting to see and we are seeking to model a humble, collaborative, fruit of the Spirit, relational leadership and discipleship, so that our church is unique in the way it does life together and not the typical consumeristic American church. That is my pledge to you. And that's what our elders and pastoral staff hope to see across the landscape of our church, in our families, in our own lives, by the grace of God. And I pray and I hope that you've seen it already. I know many of you have. Third point. The untamable tongue can scorch and poison your life. James now turns to expand on the list of analogies in verses 6 through 8. He says, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. I don't know if you've ever seen those underground cities in those sci-fi movies, those underground worlds in those dystopian movies. Perhaps you've seen it in an enormous global city with the massive subway system. James is saying that's sort of like the tongue. It's this enormous world of unrighteousness. So many different storefronts. So many ways to be foolish with your tongue. And so he takes this analogy of this great, hot, burning forest fire to its darkest and most dreadful conclusion. Look at verse 6. The tongue, it corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. The tongue creates this entire world of unrighteousness that is unleashed on those around you. And James wants to ask, what's the source of that kind of unrighteousness? It has the stench of death and hell itself. So here's the very bad news. James says, no human being can tame the tongue. We can tame all kinds of different animals that exist in the world except the tongue. So James sets up this unique and quite difficult paradox. No one can tame the tongue, and yet his implication is the tongue has to be tamed. So James says, you must do something that you inherently cannot do by yourself. Do something, Christian, that you cannot do by yourself. What a paradoxical way to frame the entire question. And it's really an entire question of our sanctification. If you get this right, sanctification and life and growth and grace are all downstream from taming this one sin. The paradox, you got to do something that you cannot do. St. Augustine solves the riddle, gives a solution to the paradox by saying this. James does not say no one can tame the tongue, but no man. So that when it is tamed, we admit that it was done by the mercy of God, the assistance of God, and the sheer grace of God working in our lives. And so the tongue is like any sin issue. It should push you and drive you to grace and mercy. It should drive you to pleading with God by the Spirit of God to transform your life from the inside out. Part of the solution to the paradox is found in the next chapter, James 4, verse 6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Solution is James 4:10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. It drives you towards humility, another great theme in the book of James. Amen. Point number four. The double-natured tongue reveals your divided and sinful heart. Here's the contrast, and here is almost the condemnation, but there is still grace in this passage. He says, brothers, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. We bless our God. We praise our God. We pray to our God. And with the same mouth, we curse our neighbor, made in the very image and likeness of God. So the tongue is this great revealer of our hearts. Though we like to pretend that they are just words, I didn't really mean that, is really an exercise of self-deception. Your heart's godly transformation or its divided nature is revealed by the tongue. And so the tongue reveals something deep within us. It says something deep about the status of our hearts. So here James is picking up on the image of Jesus. Can a fig tree bear olives? Can a grapevine produce figs? Don't you know that when you say, I didn't really mean that, that's only an exercise of self-deception. The tongue will always long and always work to deceive the heart. So Jesus says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good tree, what does it pour forth? All kinds of good words, encouraging words, words that build up, truthful words, words of life. A divided and double-natured heart spews forth hurtful words, condemning words, harsh words, words of death, not words of life. Or you could say it the positive way, the big idea of this passage, the healthy control of the tongue reveals a transformed heart. Let me close by asking you this. Let's actually apply the message of James. He would be so encouraged if we would do that. The question is this: what direction are your words taking you? Your words are like this powerful stream. It will take you somewhere. You will ride upon the direction that your words take you. Eugene Peterson said, we cannot be too careful about the words we use. We start out using them, and they end up using us. That is, if you use complaining words over and over and over, guess what? You become a complainer. If you use angry words, guess what? You end up being an angry person. We start out using words and the words end up using us. If you use rude words, you're a rude person. What direction are your words taking you? John Piper, Justin Taylor, says the book of Proverbs, you know, the book of Proverbs is a lot like the book of James. This is what they say about the book of Proverbs. They say it's in some ways it's a treatise on talk. It's a treatise on the tongue. They say, I would summarize it this way. Words give life. Words bring death. You choose. What does this mean? It means you have never spoken a neutral word in your entire life. Your words have direction to them. If your words are moving in the life direction, they'll be words of encouragement, hope, love, peace, unity, instruction, wisdom, and correction. Are your words moving in the direction of life? Are your words habitually and regularly giving life to others? But if your words are moving in a death direction, there'll be words of anger, malice, slander, jealousy, gossip, division, contempt. Your words have a direction to them. What is it? Healthy control of the tongue reveals a transformed heart. Mother Teresa said, words which do not give the light of Christ increase the darkness. Let's pray. Father, we want to speak words of life. We pray that you would reveal the shadow side of our tongue. Father, you would help us to dig deep. Why is that shadow side my shadow side? So that we can then fall in the grace and mercy of God. Lord, we pray for our lives, pray for our families, pray for our marriages, pray for this community of faith. Lord, that we would use words of life by the grace of God. Amen.